you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a child in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And with that, the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
O Clavis David, O Key of David. That's our O Antiphon on this fourth day of this octave of O Antiphons. We know from the book of the prophet Isaiah who has the keys. It's given down the keys of the Davidic line to the major domo, to the one who administered the house for David. It's a symbol of the transmission of authority, of a real act of trust. Jesus in the book of Revelation himself would say, "I hold the keys of David." He would hold all of that authority that had been passed through. And that authority had a purpose, which you sung about today, opening the gates of the eternal kingdom. Come and set free the prisoners who walk in the way of darkness. That Christ comes literally to first open up our prison cell, to liberate us from our sins. But like in Plato's allegory, the cave, we have to be willing to leave the darkness behind and walk into the light. But there's not only a key for earth, there's a key for heaven that Jesus himself would pass down to his majordomo, his vicar, Peter and Peter's successors. And he would similarly open up the gate to heaven, the gate to God's eternal kingdom. That's why Jesus is coming. He is coming as the heir of David, as the one with the keys, not just to earthly stuff, but to heavenly. And he wants to lead us on that exodus from darkness to light, from the prison cell to the freedom of the children of God, from this world to the Father's eternal glory. But we need to cooperate with it. Today we see a huge contrast between a young man who failed to cooperate and a young girl who did. Today's first reading, we hear again the prophet Isaiah, as we did on Sunday. The Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ahaz was an 18-year-old boy who had just become king. He was, as you remember from the genealogy on Saturday, which grandson of King David? I know that you hang on every word that comes from God's mouth. And so those 42 generations are all muy significante, no? So he's the eighth generation. I know that our fellow Harvard student in the back knew that. Eight generation grandson of David. And he had taken over at 18. And he was being sieged by two different kingdoms. Tiglath would come. But he was being sieged by Syria, and he was being sieged by the kingdom of Israel. He was the king of Judah. And he thought that the only way to defeat them, because he didn't have the know-how or the troops, was to enter into an alliance with the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser III, to come and fight with him, free him, etc. But that would lead to ultimate disaster if it were to occur. So God sent Isaiah to say, no, don't do it. And then young Ahaz surrounded himself by a whole bunch of other prophets that told him exactly what he wanted to hear, what he was intent to do. Isaiah came back and said, no, don't do it. And then he said, ask for anything whatsoever, as high as the heavens, as low as the netherworld, ask. Seven grandfathers ahead, that exact same thing had been told to Solomon. Solomon asked for a wise and discerning heart by which to judge God's people. God was so pleased. Ahaz refused to ask for anything, not out of faith and a desire not to presume upon God, but out of fear. Because he knew if he asked and God granted, then he would have to do what Isaiah was saying. He would have gotten every evidence that Isaiah was speaking for God. And he didn't want to go against his own will. By his human wits and also by his desire, he wanted to enter into that alliance. He wanted to trust in earthly power. And so he didn't ask. He entered the alliance. Tiglath-Pileser III came down and with him destroyed the kingdoms of Israel and Syria. But then he made Judah a vassal, and soon thereafter, when Babylon defeated the Assyrians, the Babylonians came in to this now part of the kingdom of Assyria, murdered the vast multitudes, and those who were not killed were brought as slaves to Babylon in the exile. Could have all been different if only this young boy who had become a king were to have trusted in the Lord. He was prophesied that he would be given a sign. And as we ponder much more deeply this mystery over the course of these next few days, it's crucial for the church, as well as your apostolate, as a sister of life, to grasp this sign. It's a dual sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall name him Emmanuel. So I mentioned to you briefly yesterday, virgins conceive somewhat regularly. Not so much in the age of contraception, but in the past, many conceived for their first time. Virgins were conceiving regularly. But the difference here, which would be fulfilled in the Blessed Virgin Mary, was she would remain a virgin. That itself is an extraordinary sign. And the second part of it was, bear a son who will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that sign was fulfilled in a mind-blowing way. Not just as a sign of God's presence in a baby, but as the actual sacrament of God's presence, a sign that effectuates what it signifies. Jesus would be, in fact, God with us. And that would be the dual sign. The miraculous conception of the miracle maker himself, God. We see that sign fulfilled in today's gospel. And we also see why it's fulfilled, that despite Ahaz's refusal to ask for it, Isaiah gave it nonetheless. So the angel Gabriel was sent in this great vocational story, not just to any old virgin, but to a very specific one. Virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, the house of David, and her name was Mary. We talked in the Immaculate Conception about the greeting of the Lord, but now we will see ultimately her virtues. In contrast to Ahaz's fear, we see the angel say, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And she responded to that command by trusting, in response to Ahaz's doubts that God could do what Isaiah was prophesying he would do if only he trusted. Mary totally trusted. She asked a question about modality. How can I become a mother if I'm consecrated my virginity to God? How's God going to do that? And the angel explained in a way that she could immediately pick out. But then at the end, we see her full response. "Behold, I am the Lord's handmaid. Let it be done to me according to your word. I am the Lord's servant." And it was through that that she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit a holy son, a son of God, who would be given the throne of David his father and rule over the house of Jacob forever. He would be the one who would have those keys both on earth and in heaven. Mary, in contrast to Ahaz, had the three virtues that we see in today's beautiful Psalm 24. "Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place?" we're asked. "Those whose hands are sinless, whose heart is clean, whose desire is not what is vain." Ahaz desired what was vain. Mary didn't. She desired what was truly lasting and substantial. Ahaz's heart was filled with impurities. Mary's heart was immaculate. Ahaz's hands would be full of the blood of his own people, and Mary's hands would soon be holding God and giving God to others. She shows us that as we approach Advent, if we wish to say a yes like her, in contrast to Ahaz's no, that we first need to look at our desires. And what are our real desires? Are they for the vain things of this world, small little petty stuff, including even a little thank you, or an acknowledgement, or an apology? Are our desires as big as the Lord's? When we're given a chance to pray, do we ask for something as high as the heavens? Or do we just ask for something really tiny because our soul's shrunk? Whose heart is clean? Whose heart is pure? Whose heart sees God in others? A heart that loves. Second thing we clearly see in Mary and her love for God, in her love for Elizabeth, her kinswoman, such that she would run with haste to care for her without even being told by the Archangel Gabriel that God would like her to do that act of charity. He just needed to mention it to her and off she went. Is our heart pure? Especially in these days in which much more is going to be asked of all of us in terms of charity. Do we have a heart that's enlarging or shrinking at this time? Whose hands are sinless. Mary's whole body was sinless, as we know. But in her work, in her interaction with others, she wasn't not only not doing harm, but she was actually doing good. Her hands were maternal instruments, not just of her love, but of God's love. And that's what the Lord wants of us, too. To look at our entire body and what we are able to do and not just use these gifts to separate ourselves from the Lord, but to use them ultimately to receive His hand that He reaches into this prison cell whose door He's opened. Grasp onto that hand as He leads us into the light, and use our other hand to grab onto as many others as we can bring along for that journey. Today, as we come forward here, we come to receive the Son of David, the one who holds the keys of the kingdom. And as St. John Vianney, we've got to work that in for Sister Philomena, if St. John Vianney, as St. John Vianney once said, if we were ever given by the Lord the opportunity to ask for anything whatsoever, we would have never dreamed to say, let your Son come into our world and take on our flesh and then be murdered so that through that sacrifice we would be able to eat His flesh and drink His blood every day. We would have never, ever, ever, ever dreamed of asking for what God in His goodness has actually bestowed. But that's what we have here. The same child conceived in the Immaculate Womb of the Virgin and born in Bethlehem is here for us. This is the great continual sign of both Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus, God saves. Let us let that Savior who holds the keys open up our life and lead us to the wide open gates of heaven with our hands pure and full. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen forever.